This is a big deal for us. We are launching our brand new 5 p.m. service in January 2020. And we're not just launching, kind of adding a little service on here. We want to go big. We want to double everything that we do, double the serving teams, double the welcome teams, all that stuff, because we want to make space for people that don't yet know Jesus at the table. We want to make room for them to come and meet him. People who wouldn't normally say they belong to a church or feel like they're the churchy person can come and be a part of it. So, in order to do that well, we thought, what is the best self-propelling system we could think of as a metaphor to describe this? You could have a trampoline, you go for the bounce, you go for a run and jump, but we have decided that the ski jump is the best metaphor for us. You climb up a 120-meter tower, it's crazy high, you ski down at speeds of 65 miles per hour, you can go 100 meters in 3 seconds, I think it is. When you fly as a ski jumper, you go a quarter of a kilometer, which is mental, just you and your skis. So that is the metaphor we are running with to describe our launch into the 5 p.m. service in January. And of course, the ski stands for something as well. So S, 2 weeks ago, Philip looked at how S is for sacrifice. Actually, it's going to take sacrifice for us to make this happen, for us to make this work. And Philip talked about the fact that love leads us to sacrifice. That actually, we do this because we love our city, because we love our friends. We want to see them come to know Jesus. But that sacrifice leads us to blessing. That actually, we find blessing in that too. Then last week, Matt moved on to K, which obviously, as we all know, stands for connect, apparently, because C didn't work, and there's no word starting with K that really works. So connect with a K and an exclamation mark, so you know we're being silly. And Matt talked about community and connection, and actually how important that is to make this work. Actually, we want to be more than just a friendship group, more than just an inward-looking friendship group. We want to be an ever-growing community that is constantly seeking to welcome new members. And actually, that's different from a friendship group, because as a community, we are joined together. We're joined together by something, by Jesus, Jesus' love, by the Holy Spirit joining us together. We're building together to something bigger than ourselves. And as we do that, we become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. We become, in our relationship with each other, in our community, we become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, for his love to be seen. So we've had sacrifice, we've had connect, and now we're on the final week, which is I is for invite. If you haven't got it already from all the invite stuff we're talking about, I is for invite. And I'll be honest with you, when I heard that we were doing this, it kind of felt like a little bit of an anticlimax. Now, why I mean that is, okay, think about it, sacrifice. Sacrifice is like Braveheart, like we're going to lay it all on the line, I'm going to die for this, I'm going to give everything to sacrifice, and you get the blood pumping and it's like, ah, and then you go connect with a K and you're like, oh, it's community, it's love, it's warmth, it's the thing that makes the world go around, that's good stuff, that's lovely. And then you get to I for invite, and this is meant to be like the liftoff point on the ski jump, we're picking up speed, this is our great crescendo moment. And when I think of I, the first thing I think of is like a LinkedIn invite from Steve in HR, or like your great auntie Janice who wants to invite you on Facebook and you've rejected her 8 times, but she invites you again. I don't want your cat videos, Janice. Blocking up my newsfeed. I is for invite. It seems like a little bit of anticlimax, but actually, the more I thought about it, the more I realized I for invite is an incredibly powerful thing. And the way you know that invites are really important is if you haven't got one, right? In an age of FOMO, this is true. We know this is true. If you haven't got the invite, it becomes the most important thing in the world. If you're not invited on the night out, if you're not invited on the day trip, that invite is like the most important thing ever. And I remember, as I was thinking about eyes for invite, I remember the time a while back when everyone was super excited about the big invitation. It was for a few summers ago, what will be known for the rest of this story as the wedding of the century. It was going to be incredible. A couple of friends from back home were getting married. They had a marquee on the edge of a lake, and it just sloped down the water on the lawn down to the lake, and then you've got a bridge going across the little island in the middle, and there's like some trees, and there's going to be a string quartet playing there, festoon lights. I know, Matt, it's incredible, isn't it? And then the food was going to be amazing. Everyone was talking about the canapés, how good the canapés were going to be. They had the hottest Christian function band in the world, because that's a thing, building in the skyscrapers, all 11 of them. And ladies and gentlemen, most importantly, there was going to be a free bar. This was the wedding of the century. Thank you, Lord. Everybody had an invite. Everyone was getting their suits ready, their dresses ready. It was all anyone could talk about. Everybody had an invite. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is where I need loads of sympathy. I'm laying my heart out on the lines you hear. Everyone had an invite apart from old Sammy C. Oh. Well, I had an invite of sorts. I had the service and the evening invite, but come on, this is the wedding of the century. That's not an invitation at all. And I realized how important, well, I was going to miss the good bit, you know, in the middle, where all the food is. And I realized how important invitations are. And this is a low point, I'll be honest with you. This is a low point in my life, but I came up with a plan. So it's the day before the wedding. And there's people helping get the marquee set up. You've got the closest friends of the groom. You've got the ushers, the best men. You've got the bridesmaids, the maids of honor, all the closest friends of the bride. You've got the family, just a circle of the closest people, nearest and dearest to the husband and wife. And then there's old Sam Cook helping out. There I was, day before the wedding, carrying a big table, walking past the groom going, "Whoa, these tables are heavy, aren't they? I've done 10 of them now. I've carried 10 tables for your wedding that I'm not even going to sit at." And I went past, I go up to the bride and I'd lean over and say, oh, interesting. We're doing the seating plan thing. I'm just looking over her shoulder saying, "Oh, interesting, a couple of seats empty down there. What do we want to do with those? Any plans for what we do with that?" And I was there all day, the break of dawn till evening, working hard. And then eventually the groom come up to me and says, "Sam, there's been a couple of people pulling out. You've upgraded. You've got the invite. Yeah. You've made it." Yeah. I'm not proud of it. It was a low point in my life, if I'm honest. But this is the wedding of the century. And it was, let me tell you. It was indeed the wedding of the century. And, you know, I realized at that point how important an invitation is. If you're on the outside and you don't have the invite, it becomes the most important thing in the world. If you're not in with the people that are part of it, you need that invite. And actually, Jesus understood this as well, because Jesus was someone who was born into, he could have been the people on the inside. He was someone who was kind of had this incredible wisdom. He could do miracles. He had people following him all around Israel. This guy could have been part of the elite, part of the religious kind of ruling elite. And in a world where you either are in or you're out, it would have been so comfortable for Jesus to say, "I have an invite in, and that's where I'm staying." But Jesus knew how important the invite was. He knew that there were so many people on the outside. And so he spent his life walking around inviting people who everybody else looked down on and said, "Come on in." He went to fishermen like these working class blokes and said, "Drop your nets, come and follow me. You are invited." He went to tax collectors hated by society and said, "Come, follow me." He went to prostitutes and said, "Come, follow me. I love you." Jesus spent his whole entire life walking around inviting people to follow him, inviting people into God's love, because he knew how powerful the invite was. So this is my first point tonight, and probably this is the most important one I'm going to make. So if you're making notes, time to get the colorful pens out, time to underline it. This is the most important thing that I'm going to say tonight. The reason that we do invitation, the reason why this is important, the reason why it's so powerful is this. Jesus invited us, so we invite others. Actually, Jesus has invited us. If you're here today and you know and you follow Jesus, you have accepted his invitation. If you're here and you don't know where you're at with that, Jesus is inviting you to come and find out more. And actually, as we receive that invitation, we have a duty to do the same. If you call yourself a Christian here today, You need to be following what Jesus did. We want to be living how he did. He invited others. He invited the outsider. And so we do the same. And there's a bunch of stories we could look through that illustrate this, how good Jesus was at doing this. We're going to focus in on one, and then I'm just going to kind of give you the spoiler over brief, and then we'll go back in and dig a little more in detail. So the story we're looking at tonight is from John. It's a book, an account of Jesus' life in chapter 4. And it's this amazing interaction this woman has with Jesus, where it's one of the most amazing encounters Jesus has in the Bible, really. They have this amazing conversation. We know the woman as the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. So Jesus is walking from the north of Israel down to the south. In the middle, there is Samaria. And the Samaritans are kind of the enemies of the Jewish people. They're hated by the Jews and likewise. And so Jesus is walking through this kind of enemy-occupied area. And he stops to get a drink from a well. And there he meets a woman. We don't know her name. She's just a Samaritan woman. And they start this conversation. And actually, it starts as a very simple conversation, but over time, Jesus starts to reveal things about her life that he could never know. The fact that she's had multiple husbands and the man she's living with now isn't her husband. And as Jesus starts to explain this, she realizes that this man is indeed the Messiah. And she heads off and she tells her whole town, come, see what I've found. Come, see what I've experienced. Jesus invites her in, and so she invites others in too. It's an absolutely amazing story. I really encourage you to go back and read it right the way through. We're not going to do that tonight. We're just going to pick up a few verses along the way. And we start off reading in verse 7. It says, John 4, verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the disciples are off. They've gone to Sainos to get a meal deal. Jesus is alone and this woman appears at the well. And sometimes when I think of Jesus having interactions with people, sometimes I think about the way that he talked to people, he can seem quite mysterious. He had this kind of wisdom of all the universe, of how all existence works. And he tried to bubble it down into these amazing parables that his disciples could understand. He took these great truths and told them stories. But honestly, the disciples are sometimes just left a bit sort of, I don't know what Jesus is saying. They can't work it out. And the disciples are kind of left a little bit confused a lot of the time. And I think that's what I sometimes think Jesus is always like. That he's always giving us these amazing stories that lead us to want to ask more and explore more for ourselves and work out some of how this actually happens. But what we see with the Samaritan woman is like the complete opposite. He goes up to the woman and says, will you give me a drink? And then later on he's like, and would you like a drink? It's just this conversation about water. They're having a chat about water, about Evian, about Buxton. This is like the most simple, basic conversation that you can have, which is really interesting because I wonder, maybe you're here today and you're in a position of saying, I want to believe the Jesus stuff. I want to accept his invite, but I'm just so confused by it all. Maybe you're confused about church and you say, I like the Jesus stuff, but I do not understand church. Why are we singing songs in an aquarium, in an IMAX cinema with the biggest roof I've ever seen? Why are we listening to sort of a subpar TED talk? What is this going on? And you don't really get it. Or maybe you get the church thing, you're up with that, but actually you've got questions about the universe. You don't understand how it all started. You don't understand suffering. You've got these deep questions that are just so confusing for you. And actually, that can sometimes make us feel like Jesus' invitation to us is complicated as well. It's too confusing. I can't possibly follow him. But what we see is the complete opposite. Jesus goes up to this woman. They have a chat about water. It's the most simple invite there could be. Because the truth is that Jesus' invitation is simple. He goes around to all these different people, consistently offering a simple invitation. He goes to Simon, one of the fishermen, says, drop your nets, follow me. He goes to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Doesn't get more basic than this. This is food and drink. He goes around Israel to all these different people, and the offer is simple. The invitation is simple. I love you. I want you to follow me. It couldn't be more simple. If you're overcomplicating it, you just need to know. Jesus' invitation to you is simple. He loves you and he wants you to follow him. We can work the rest of the stuff out later. We can get there, but the invite is simple. And actually, the woman later we see kind of understands this. What we're going to do tonight is look at two parallel stories going side by side. The first is the conversation that Jesus has with the woman, which we've just read a bit of. And then later on in the story, when she goes and talks to her town about what she's experienced. And so we read a little bit from that kind of later passage here. It says, this is a bit later on in the chapter, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" She goes back to her town and just tells them, "I've experienced something. Something's weird happened to me." Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you're saying, "I really want to invite my friends, but I find it super confusing too." Maybe you're saying, "I'm not like Philip. I'm not a preacher. I can't stand on my desk at work and use my hands like this and persuade people to come to church. I'm not like that. I'm not charismatic enough." Maybe you say, I want to talk to my friends about Jesus, but I'm not a theologian. I don't get that stuff. They're going to ask me about like suffering and I'm not going to have an answer. I'm going to make it worse. So it's just best if I just leave it. I'll do more damage than good. I'll just let someone else invite my friend along. Actually, this woman is a prime example to us what it means to invite her friends. She doesn't go back to the town and stand on a chair and say, "I have met the Messiah. I have met the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world." No, she goes back and she's like, "Could this be the Messiah?" There's a big question mark at the end. It's like, is this the Messiah? I don't know. She is not even sure herself if this guy is the Messiah, but she knows she's experienced something. She knows there's something real and that it's changed her life. She knows that she's found something that's true, something that's real, something that she can grab hold of. And so she goes and she tells her town. She doesn't need to use the big fancy words. She doesn't need to know apologetics. You know, I studied theology at university, spent 3 years studying it, and I spent the last year of my degree doing a dissertation. It was 12,000 words on 4 Greek words in Romans 1. I can make faith super complicated if I want to. 4 words, 12,000 word dissertation. I got so in the weeds in how complicated my faith was becoming in that time that I didn't actually invite anyone, if I'm honest, to come to church, to come to Alpha, even to start a conversation. Because I myself felt like my faith was so confusing that I missed out on the simplicity of what Jesus offers. And the woman gets this. She knows that Jesus' offer is come and follow me. And she offers that to the people of her town. So we read on into her story back to that original conversation between Jesus and the woman. And it says this, her response when Jesus says, "Can you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." What's really interesting here, and I love this story. This story is so good because it speaks into our life today so clearly. Because she does something that I know you do. Because we all do this. She immediately, as soon as Jesus starts inviting her to something, starts putting up boundaries. She immediately says, you know, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan." She's saying, you know, you don't understand, we're different. Our people groups, they don't get on. She's almost saying, "Jesus, you wouldn't talk to me. You wouldn't invite me if you knew that I'm from this group. If you knew the people that I hang out with, you wouldn't want to invite me along." She says, "I'm a Samaritan woman." You know, Jesus is a religious leader. And in that day, for a religious leader, sort of a rabbi figure, teacher, to hang out one-on-one with a woman like that would have been scandalous. It would have been outrageous. She's saying, you know, "You don't want to be seen with me. You don't want to be seen in this context. This invitation, you must have got it wrong because this isn't for me." And actually, some detail we learn further on in the story that is so key to understanding this woman is when Jesus starts talking to her about her marriage history. And he says to her, "I know that you've had multiple marriages. I know you've been divorced many times. I know that you're now living with a man who isn't your husband." Actually, in that time, that would have been so outrageous for that woman. that her whole town would have left her as an outcast. There's a reason that we're told she is getting her water from the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. It's because she doesn't want to go in the cool of the day like everybody else does, because there'll be people there from her town who have made her an outcast, who have shunned her. And so she's here in the heat of the day. She's almost saying to Jesus, and how many of you have said this to Jesus? If you really knew what I was like, if you really knew my history, if you really knew the things I've done, you wouldn't want to invite me. That invitation of Jesus, that's for churchy people. That's for those guys that have got it all sorted. That's for the people that put Bible quotes on their Instagram. That's not me. You don't know what I'm like. If you knew my history, if you knew where I've been, you wouldn't invite me. And yet Jesus does exactly that. Jesus goes up to this woman who has put so many barriers and walls in between herself and the invitation of Jesus, and says, you are the person that I am here exactly for. You who are ashamed of your past, you're the person I want to invite the most. You who feel like your people group is excluded, you're the person I want to invite the most. Jesus' invite is simple. And also, Jesus' invite is for everyone. So no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, you need to know today that you're invited to find the love of God, to follow Jesus. And actually, we see again, this woman, she just understands this quicker than I think, honestly, most of us do. Because later, when we go to the later story, when she's going back to her town, we see that she grabs hold of this idea that Jesus' invitation is for everyone. We read on in her story, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. Now, we said earlier that the Samaritans and the Jewish people, they did not get on. They hated each other. And yet this woman understood that that was no barrier to them being invited as well. That if she could be invited by Jesus, if someone like me with my past, with my baggage, can be invited by Jesus, then my whole town can too. And so she goes back and she tells this group of Samaritan people, come meet this Jewish person who you're probably going to hate if you knew that he was Jewish. Come and hear what he has to say. And they do. And actually, these Samaritan people, there should have been barriers between them and Jesus, but they knew that this invite was for everyone. And so they're saying to this Jewish guy, come stay for 2 more days. And he does so. I think this is really, really important for us to grab hold of as a community. Now, a few months ago, we heard the story of Jamie Mann. Big up. Can we have a round of applause for Jamie Mann? That was a very... There we go. Thank you, guys. He's not here tonight. He'll be watching this online. Jamie, we love you. Jamie is one of our hub leaders. He helps lead our prayer team. And he shared his testimony a few months ago of how actually just a couple of years ago, he felt like the church hated him. He felt like he was going to be hated by the church because he was gay. And he had never wanted to go in a church building. He had never thought that the invitation of Jesus was for him at all. Until his friend invited him. Because his friend knew that the invitation of Jesus is for everyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. And so he invited Jamie along. And Jamie experienced the love of God for himself. It changed his life, and now he is a powerful advocate for the love of Jesus in the LGBT community that he is a part of. This guy has seen the fact that the invitation of God is for everyone. And actually, this is why, if we're Christians today, if you call yourself a Christian, we need to be so proactive in this. We need to say wholeheartedly that the invitation of Jesus is for everyone. Because if I'm honest, the church, for thousands of years, in many, many ways, hasn't been a force for inviting people. In fact, it's done the opposite. In so many ways, the church, for all the good that it's done, has also said to people, you are part of the in-group and you are not. You are part of the, you look like us, so you're in. You sound like us, so you're in. You live like us, so you're in. And actually, if you don't match up to that, then you're out. And we need to be a church community that says the complete opposite, that says we love you because Jesus loves you. That the invitation of Jesus is for everyone, no matter where you've come from, no matter where you've been, no matter if you're an atheist and you're saying, I don't understand this, you are invited. No matter what group you're part of, if you say like, I'm like a Samaritan with these guys who are Christians or like the Jews, we should be diametrically opposed. And yet somehow this invitation is for everyone. As a church, we need to be proactive. We need to say this invitation is for everyone. We need to live out. I wonder, who have you been excluding from an invite? Who have you not invited that you know you really should? Because actually it's a little bit scary. Jesus' invitation is for everyone. And so our invitation is for everyone too. And so we come back to the original conversation that Jesus has with the woman. And this is when it starts to get a little bit complicated. So up to this point, they've just been talking about water, right? It's that basic stuff. Do you want a drink of water? Do you want a drink of water? And they just talk about water. Now, it's getting interesting. Jesus answered her when she's come up with her reasons why they shouldn't talk and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is really interesting. You know, they're talking about water and he's like, first of all, he's like, everyone who drinks the water down here, this well water, will be thirsty again. And I can imagine the woman's like, yeah, I get thirsty. You're right. I have been thirsty again when I've drunk this water. And he says, whoever drinks this water, I give them never thirst. And she's like, whoa, magic water. Okay, never thirsty again. Here we go. And then Jesus takes it a step further and he's like, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And suddenly the woman's like, okay, we're not talking about water anymore, are we? What's going on here? This is something entirely different. It's quite a difficult passage to understand. So in order to explain it, I thought I'd tell you about another bougie party that I was invited to. Don't spend my whole life getting invited to them, but when I do, they're great. So if anyone's throwing a big party, expensive party, invite me along, please. I don't want to lift tables again. I remember because I got an invitation in the post a few years ago from one of my housemates, Julia. It was in the post because I was back at home. We don't post each other letters when we live in the same house. Anyway, it was her birthday invitation. And let's be honest, an invite, it's hard to know what you're being invited to sometimes. Like, not all invites are created equal. The invite to LinkedIn from Steve from HR is not the same as an invite to the wedding of the century, you know? They're different things. And from this invitation, it was hard to tell what I'd actually been invited to. I figured Julia's, I know her parents got a pretty nice house. I figured we'd just like have some dinner, maybe a little dinner party, some wine, have some laughs. It'd be nice, all good. Anyway, I'm driving up, it's in Norfolk, long drive, I get there and the first clue I had that this was no ordinary invite was when I was told to park my car in the orchard. So I park my car in the orchard, I get out, I'm walking down the path and you know you're in business when it's like perfectly manicured hedges, you know what I mean? Then you're like, okay, we're in this sort of place. There's kind of pheasants walking around near you, someone in a suit and tie comes up with canapes and suddenly I see the house, this huge Norfolk country house. And anyway, the party continues. We walk past their lawn tennis courts, as you do. And there's these huge marquees. And it's not just a few of us at a dinner party. There are 200 guests for a huge party. Drinks included, the whole works. If you know, later on, there's a DJ and bands playing because, you know, that's what you do on a 21st, apparently. And then if you get bored later in the night, you can go look around their own personal maze. Amazing. Oh, that was a great pun. I didn't even mean to do that. Oh, thank you. Thank you. An amazing maze. And anyway, I'm lying on a lilo with a beer in my hand in their heated swimming pool at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, this invite was not what I expected. Because sometimes an invitation is so much more than you think it's going to be. It was just a piece of paper. It didn't look like very much. But this invitation was to something so incredible. And actually, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He invites her to something, and it seems so normal, so mundane. It's just, let's talk about water. Have a drink of water. But actually, deep within this invitation is something so powerful. Jesus is saying to her, I know that you drink from other places. I know that you look for satisfaction, for fulfillment, from contentment in the rest of your life, and it leaves you thirsty. It never satisfies. Jesus is saying, I can offer you something that actually, when you realize it for yourself, it will leave you fulfilled. It will give you contentment. It will give your life meaning. You won't have to look around at these other things that leave you thirsty. Instead, you'll find something that lasts. It's living water welling up inside you. And not just that, this is living water of eternal life. Because the truth is that although the invitation of Jesus is simple and it's for everyone, the invitation of Jesus is powerful. The invitation of Jesus is powerful. It's so powerful that it transforms this woman's life. In one conversation, one invitation, this woman's life is turned upside down. And that is what is on offer for each and every one of us today. That when Jesus says, come and follow me, it's a simple invitation, but it's so powerful. If you're here and you don't know about that invitation, you don't even know if you're a Christian, what you think, you need to know that actually this stuff, it will change your life for the better because it's powerful. We see that throughout the Bible, right? Jesus goes and he invites people to follow him. You see, there's a story of Jesus, like I said, that guy, Simon, a fisherman, just an ordinary fisherman. He invites him, says, come follow me. And actually, Simon's life has changed because that invitation is powerful. Jesus later renames him Peter. He says, Peter, I'm calling you that because you're a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And he is the father of the church that we see before us now. This is the guy that Jesus said, I'm establishing my church on you. It changed his life around. Why? Because the invitation is powerful. Talk about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, up a tree. He says, come, I'm having dinner at your house tonight. It's a simple invitation. But within that, it's so powerful because when Jesus gives him that invitation, it changes his life entirely. He had been stealing money from the poor. He gives that money back many, many times over because his life has been changed. The story of a guy called Saul. Saul's walking down a road. His job is to kill Christians. Jesus appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Gives him an invitation and says, come, follow me. And that invitation, although it's simple, it's so powerful that it changes Saul's entire life. He changes his name to Paul. He goes from killing Christians to being the most effective man at telling people about Jesus that the world had ever seen. Actually, if you're here and you haven't accepted that invitation yet, you need to know that it can change your life for the better in so many ways because it is powerful. I've seen it myself. Now, my story is that growing up, I was someone who I said I followed Jesus, but I don't think I'd actually accepted that invitation. Instead, I was kind of focused on trying to make sure that people liked me or were impressed by me. And I kind of had this fixation with trying to be the perfect kind of guy. I put on a mask. I never showed vulnerability. I didn't want to show people the real me because I wanted people to be impressed with me. And if that wasn't enough, I wanted them at least like me maybe a little bit. But actually, as I've learned what it means to accept the invitation of Jesus, as I've learned what it means to follow him, I've realized that invitation is powerful in my life because Jesus loves me and I don't have to worry about looking elsewhere for my affirmation. It's changed my life knowing that when Jesus invited me, he said, I love you. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to try hard. That invitation is powerful. I wonder for us, do we actually believe that the invitation we have to offer is powerful? Do we actually believe that it can change lives? Because surely if we did, surely if we knew how good the good news is, we'd be inviting everyone all the time. And I know that's not true for me, and it's probably not true for you. So I wonder, do we really understand quite how powerful what we hold is? Do we really get what a delight it is to be able to say to someone, I'm going to invite you to something, and I know that it can change your life? The woman gets this immediately. She understands this. We see it again when we go back later to her story. She gets it because she can go back to her town, the place where she was an outcast, a pariah, and she can say confidently, this is what I've found. In fact, these people that have shunned her, why? Because she knows the invitation is powerful. We read the last of her story here. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. This invitation is powerful. It changes the woman's life. Then she goes and she tells her friends or the people in her town. And not only does it change her life, this invitation is so powerful that it transforms a whole entire town. Soon the whole town are saying, this man is the savior of the world. Why? Not because the woman is some great evangelist. We know she's not. It's because she is able to say, I have an invitation that is powerful because Jesus' love is powerful. I wonder for us what that would look like. Maybe you're in an office and you've been thinking about inviting a mate along to Alpha. What would it look like if you gave that invitation, that powerful invitation, and he came along and he kind of enjoyed it and he was getting a lot out of it, and then your friends and your team start to notice, actually, there's something different about these guys. There's something different about the way they're living. And on Friday nights, they're just different when we're down the pub. There's something going on. And so your friends start asking. And you offer the invitation to them too. And soon you see the power of an invite spread through your entire team, through your entire business. What would it be like if you're a fresher? Okay, you're here. You're in your second day. Everything's confusing. You don't know where you are. You're in an aquarium. But next week, you come back and you say to your friends, do you want to come to church? I'm going to church. And because it's freshers and you'll do anything, and because you need something wholesome after a week of debauchery, they say, yeah, okay, I'll come along, I'll come to church. And actually they experience something. And soon your flat is kind of going through this thing where it's not just one or two of you, actually the whole flat is starting to ask those questions, and you offer the invite because you know it's powerful. And soon people on your floor and your halls are saying, what is going on in flat 22? Those guys are just having a lovely time. It's just nice when you go in there. And soon people are asking the question, do we really believe that the invitation of Jesus is powerful enough to make a difference like that? We're serious about this. We want to see this next term for us being the term when we see more people than ever coming to know Jesus. We want this to be a historic season for our church where our friends by their tens, twenties, thirties, hundreds are coming to know Jesus for the first time. I'm going to echo what Philip said earlier, that actually the challenge for us is if you invite a friend and they say no, then that's on them. But actually, if we know that Jesus has invited us, if we know that Jesus loves us, and we don't also invite, that's on us. So we made it really as simple as possible for us to do that. We all need a helping hand. That's why Philip talked about Alpha. That's starting on the 9th of October. That's a Wednesday evening. You get a meal, you hear a short talk, and then you just get a chance to discuss some big questions in life. An amazing thing to invite friends along to. We got two Metro groups at Alpha this year, our biggest ever, because we want to see this stuff work. And the next Sunday is Why Are You Here, our huge special, following that up with Dangerous Faith. These are real opportunities for us to be inviting our friends along. And actually, I want to challenge all of us, whether you're brand new or you've been here for 4 years. We need to be committed to this because the city needs to know the love of God, and you are the instrument by which they'll find it, that invitation that you hold. I want to really challenge each of us, actually, can we go out the doors? The people, the welcome team are going to be handing out flyers for Alpha and for Why Are You Here. Can you grab as many of those as you can and commit to invite as many people as you can, even if it's just one-to-one thing? Can we make that commitment? Because the invitation of Jesus, it's simple, it's for everyone, and it's powerful. And so our invitation is simple for everyone. And it's powerful. We're going to spend a bit of time just responding to that. The band are going to come up now. And I'm just going to pray for us, because actually we know that this stuff is hard. If it was easy, we'd be doing it all the time. And so why don't we stand up together as the band come up. There'll be guys in the back, your back left corner to pray for you if you want to respond to this. But what I want to pray tonight for all of us is I want to pray first of all, Lord, if there are people here who don't know if they've accepted that invitation of Jesus, I pray for them now, God, that you would just reveal your love to them. Lord, if that next step is one that's scary for them, God, I pray that they would know that you are loving and your invitation is loving too. And I pray for all of us here who know that actually we want to live this stuff out. We want to do what Jesus did. If Jesus invited us, we want to invite others. And God, I just pray for each of us that we would be able to live with boldness, that we'd be able to live authentically, as Flo said, that our faith would be real to us. And actually, Lord, we pray that we would just see amazing conversations this week. I pray for every person in this room that you would just fill them with the confidence of you. That it's not on our own strength, it's not by our own might, but by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as we go on this mission together. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit, with your boldness, and most importantly, God, with your love. Amen.